Good morning to everybody. It's good to see each and every one of you. Some of you have come back for a second round. Well, we are looking in the scriptures. We're going to be in the writings of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. I want to thank all those who came out early this morning and endured the coolness. We didn't have any snowstorms, no blizzards. It was a beautiful morning, and we had some sweet fellowship and read through many of the scriptures regarding the final hours of Christ's life, his capture, and then the crucifixion and resurrection. The most important part, the resurrection. Amen? And we're here because we serve the risen Savior. Unfortunately, we do have death and troubles that still afflict us through life. And we have a couple of flower arrangements. Loretta Silva passed away here some time back, and we had services for her on Friday. So we have a couple arrangements here from the family provided to help decorate the sanctuary today. Keep that family in continued prayers. That's Don's extended family. And well, today marks the anniversary of the greatest display of power to ever occur in history of humanity. A lot of people say, oh, no, that's not possible. What about the atom bomb, the hydrogen bomb? Well, those are destructive powers. How many people can bring life back to a dead corpse? Only Jesus was able to do that. We serve the risen Savior. The Savior of humanity personally defeated the power of sin and death by coming back to life after being dead for 3 days. Jesus Christ broke through the gates of death and was raised in a glorified body, a body that is described in the scriptures, and the apostles, the disciples, and hundreds of people saw Jesus alive and well after his death, burial, and resurrection. We have that testimony written in the scriptures for our benefit to help us to believe in the power of God. In spite of the record of this victorious man, Jesus Christ, billions of people continue replacing Jesus with other beliefs, or they put their faith and trust in individuals or different powers, different claims, different abilities, things of life. Our American public education system has worked tirelessly to totally erase the thought or memory of Jesus Christ from public minds. And it's unfortunate, but we need to continue to do our part to stand up for righteousness and to display Jesus Christ even in the public forum and public schools. Influential people, along with our own corrupt minds, lead us to focus on the physical traits, on financial achievements, on oratory skills, on business savvy, on leadership skills, and the list goes on, with all kinds of other distractions instead of putting our focus on serving the Lord Jesus Christ and serving and honoring God. Modern man's devotion to sports, technology, wealth, or a host of other things in this world is much greater than that. The number of people who are devoting themselves to that Nazarene preacher from 2,000 years ago, that man, that preacher who conquered the grave and offers life to all people. Many more people prefer focusing on human achievements than to take time to read the Word of God and to learn about the triumphant Lord. And I would confess that even for me, it's a struggle. You come home, you sit down, and what do you want to do? You want to relax. And how often does the TV turn on and we start watching stuff and stuff and stuff that a lot of it is not important when we could be spending some time or a lot of time in the Word of God and building our faith and building our trust, remembering the things that God has done in the past and how He wants to help us presently. God's Word foretold that the Word of God would wear human flesh and live in a poverty-stricken, disease-infested, enemy-dominated world around the city of Jerusalem. He was to suffer the challenges of daily human life and the unjust to be unjustly accused, tried, convicted, tortured, and then hung on a tree to die. It was all foretold by God's word. But then we are also told that he would conquer death. And what happened? Jesus did exactly all of that, fulfilling all of the prophecies, hundreds of prophecies, his own words. Jesus Christ was and always will be the triumphant Lord, the Messiah, the Savior for all mankind. The New Testament was written as evidence that Jesus is the triumphant Lord. Who is he triumphant Lord for? For everyone. If we would just come and accept Jesus as our personal Savior. The Lord Jesus continues to act as the triumphant Lord. And so today we're going to consider some of the evidence that we have written in the Bible. Before we do that, would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be together. I thank you for each one who is here today. I thank you for brothers and sisters who came earlier for the sunrise service, the early service, and we just pray that we will all be inspired, encouraged to place our faith and trust and service in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, for the Bible that we can open and read and study ourselves. Father, let us be encouraged and motivated in the victories and the triumphs of Jesus Christ as we reflect on some of the things that we find in scripture today. We praise you and thank you for this time. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that I'm reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 20 down through verse 28. I encourage you to read the surrounding verses. And if you get really bored with the sermon, go ahead and read them right now. But let's focus on these for right now, starting in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the firstfruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father whom he has when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Almighty God, the Father, has given Jesus Christ the authority, the power to rule, to reign, to overcome all things of this world, all the powers, all the evils, all the deadly things, and ultimately to destroy them, cast them away, and to reign supreme, returning all of that power and glory and majesty back to Father God and the Godhead as a whole. We look forward to the fulfillment of that completion. But right now, let's look at some of the things that the triumphant Lord has done. The first point I want to bring to your mind, looking at all of our New Testament, Jesus was triumphant through his childhood. We have quite a few young folks here today. I want to encourage you to take this to heart, to learn from Jesus that he focused on putting his life in the hands of God first of all, and living the way God wants him to live. Now, some of you think you're still young. We need to take this to heart too, because the Word of God is for who? For all of us. And so let's take it to heart that it don't just point your finger at somebody else, but remember those fingers that are pointing right back at you. This applies to every single one of us. Years ago, I remember listening to the Christian psychologist and founder of Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson. He illustrated how children, and not just young children, like to test boundaries. Just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden tested the boundaries. God gave them one rule. What was that one rule? Don't eat from this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we follow the same pattern that Adam and Eve did. A particular father took his young daughter to go see a basketball game. He had a favorite team, and they were playing in town, and he was responsible to take care of his little girl that day. So they go to the basketball game. And as they walk into the gymnasium, the father takes his little daughter down to the court, the basketball court, and he says, "You see this real wide line right here? You cannot go inside that line. Do not even put your foot in there. You can play anywhere you want to in all of this auditorium, this gymnasium, any place and every place. You can play any place up there, but do not step across this line." And so the little girl shakes her head, yes. At that point, they go up, clear up into the top of the bleachers and find their seats and sit down, and the game starts and everything's going on. And the father's watching his favorite team play, and he's watching his little girl play in front of him, and she starts finding other kids and plays with him, and pretty soon she's down lower and lower and lower. He goes clear down to the court and looks up at her daddy and smiles and throws her little foot across the line, testing the boundaries. What does a parent do when the child tests the boundaries? We have to discipline. God disciplines us when we go past the boundaries. God constantly protected Jesus even before his birth. Jesus was not like the rest of us. God kept Mary and Joseph safe from Satan's servants who sought to kill the child. Jesus had to grow up a full human being and to become the perfect sacrifice, the perfect redeemer in the midst of a very corrupt world. We see that Jesus always obeyed his parents, keeping all of the laws, all of the rules, obeying his parents in all things. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, records that Jesus submitted himself to Mary and Joseph. Jesus was the only perfect child, according to the Scriptures. For he was not just human, he was also part God. He was God-man. He was tested. He had to learn to obey his parents. Luke, the physician and historian, wrote that even as a boy, Jesus grew in God's wisdom so much that he amazed Jerusalem's scholars at the age of 12. And it didn't stop there. He continued to grow in favor with God and with men, Luke records in his letter. So Jesus, even as a child, was different. We don't know how much different, but the scripture is very clear that he never broke a law of God. He lived perfectly and submitted himself to his parents. Sometimes that is difficult. I know. I grew up. Sometimes I thought I knew better than my parents. And sometimes they had to remind me who was the boss, who was in control. Jesus expanded his perfection by enduring suffering. He is the perfect Word of God who left heaven to dwell in a human body, in human flesh, in order to become that final perfect sacrifice for all human sin. We read in the book of Hebrews, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now, I've just referred to his childhood briefly. There is another passage that talks about when all the family was headed to Jerusalem, and his brothers mocked Jesus, said, "You going to come up and do all your good stuff?" I didn't write down that particular passage, but we see the contempt that his own brothers had for him. So we know there was friction in the family. None of your families ever have friction, right? There were four of us kids in my household, and it was sometimes a zoo. Things got a little wild sometimes with four kids trying to do their own thing. In the life of Jesus, he always did the right thing. And we are called to always do what? The right thing. Sometimes that's difficult. Jesus suffered as he chose the right thing. He prayed to God. He sought God, even to the point where he gave his life. We see it in the garden scene. Jesus prayed for what? "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, yours be done." Sometimes life is challenging. But if God is leading us to a hardship, he has a plan for us beyond that hardship. Let me get back to my notes or we'll be here all day. The last point I want to make here, the fourth point, Jesus was tempted in everything, but he did not sin. He fought the lies. He fought the testing of Satan by knowing Scripture. He quoted Scripture. When Satan threw Scripture at him, Jesus answered back with the rest of the story. And we as a people of God need to learn the Scripture so we know all of it, so we can apply it and live the way God wants us to. The second point I want to deal with in this message is Jesus was triumphant through his entire ministry. Jesus always spoke truth based on God's Word, the Scripture, what we call the Bible. He literally was the living Word of God in human flesh, we are told in the Gospel of John, the opening. But he disciplined himself to live perfectly in a physical body in a very corrupt world. As mentioned, he had to learn how to endure the tempting, the testing that came against him. Jesus saw through all of the deception from every enemy. Who were those enemies? It included Satan himself. We have the temptations from Satan. It included the leaders of Israel who were extremely corrupt. It included his own disciples, his students, the 12 apostles, early to become the apostles. They were saying things that they misunderstood, testing Jesus. He faced testing constantly. He frequently corrected those false beliefs and teachings. How did he do that? By, again, quoting Scripture, living Scripture. Jesus performed miracles by God's power as a witness of his authority and his purpose. His power is greater than the laws of nature. Do you remember those stories of him feeding people with bread, stopping the storm, withering a plant right before their eyes? Jesus had all power, and yet he controlled that power within the spectrum of God's laws. He had power over the spiritual world, casting out demons from people. He healed sickness. He restored and created body parts. He reconstituted nature's elements. He stopped and removed demons who were tormenting people's lives. Jesus' miracles proved that he was working within God's power. Jesus lived godly love for God and for all the people around him. What was his ultimate expression of love? As he said in his instructions, no greater love has any man than this, than he lay down his life. And Jesus did that for how many? For all people. For you and me and everybody around us. Jesus was triumphant through his entire ministry. Jesus triumphed over death, proving his claims. His words restored people to God and healed the brokenness of people, and also restored lifeless bodies to live longer among their friends and loved ones. Jesus restored the life of the daughter of Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, recorded in Luke chapter 8. Jesus restored the life of the son of a widow, the widow of Nain. They were on their way to the cemetery, and he stopped the procession and raised that boy back to life. That was something. You know, when all the hope is lost and gone, here comes Jesus. Oh, no, it's not done yet. And then the ultimate, probably the greatest story, is where Jesus intentionally delayed helping Lazarus until Lazarus was fully dead. For how long? 4 days. Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. And those of you who know anything about decomposition, it would not have been pretty. And Jesus restored him to full life. Mary and Martha really got upset with him, the sisters. If you had only been here. But what was Jesus' response? I think part of it is he intended to delay to prove to them that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the source of life. And he raised Lazarus in spite of this situation. And then, of course, the ultimate, the greatest display of his power, Jesus restored his tortured corpse back to life on the third day, just as he was promised, just as the Old Testament foretold. His flesh had been cut to ribbons by the Roman scourging. He was beaten and whipped multiple times. He was nailed to the cross and hung up there until he died. And to confirm that he was dead, a spear was thrust through his heart Skeptics say he fainted and he came back to life. No, most people didn't survive the scourging. History records that most people died because of the loss of blood and the pain. Jesus not only was scourged, he had a spear through his heart. You don't survive that. But greatest of all, he bore our sin. Excuse me. I firmly believe that, according to Scripture, what is it that kills us? Sin. How much sin did Jesus have? None. It was not until he took all sin upon himself, of all humanity, that then he died for us. But because he was God, death could not hold him. Because God is life, and life overcame death. All of that abuse was done because of our sins. Jesus died for us, and then he defeated death for us, so that we can look forward to what? Life. Everlasting life with him. The last point, Jesus promised his servants to triumph over death. Our victorious risen Savior assures everyone who surrenders their life to his guidance and his ways that they will be restored to life in him. Jesus promised he is returning to earth to gather all of his servants. He personally knows each of his disciples by name, and he promises to restore them to life in imperishable, perfect bodies like his that will never suffer again. A lot of people are looking forward to that one, especially those who are afflicted by age, disease, sickness. Any of you want new bodies? Jesus will abolish all corrupt powers and all corrupt authorities. Only God will rule in the perfection over this final eternal realm. He will reign over those who trust him with his perfect love. Every form of death and corruption will be abolished. Christ has promised to make all things new, including new heavens, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. All that is corrupted of this current universe that we know is going to be dispelled of and redone in perfection. I'm looking forward to that. It's all because of Jesus, our risen Lord. We celebrate his resurrection today, but we also need to remember his warnings and God's warnings. There's a day of judgment coming, and if we're not walking with Jesus in his truths, in his teachings, we have no hope. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to the Father. And if you have not given your life to the Lord, or if you know somebody that has not given their life to the Lord, we need to encourage them, you, all people, give your life to Jesus. He is the King. He's the Lord of life. And he loves us. He wants us to be with him. But he will not put up with rebellious people who hate him, who refuse to obey him. Let's live for Jesus. He is the triumphant one. He's the victorious one. He's got the winning side. I want to be with him. I hope you do too. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the fact that he has overcome the grave. And I thank you for the promise that we too can have new bodies, perfect bodies forever in your presence, that we can dwell with you. Through Jesus. Help us to help each other to live in righteousness. Father, if there are people here today or people who are listening that have not made commitments to you, I pray that they will realize their need now and that they will devote themselves fully and completely to the Lordship of Jesus and discover his life that lasts for eternity. We thank you for this day of gathering, for the fellowship. We ask your blessing upon our efforts to serve you, to honor you. Guide us and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.